It is time to pray harder. It is time to pray longer. It is time to pray without ceasing. The power of your prayers may not be evident to you just yet, but you could be just one more prayer away from your breakthrough. You could just be one more prayer away from your miracle. Hallelujah. Your prayers are powerful. Your prayers shouldn't just be for success, but for Jesus. Your prayers should become more real and more evident, because prayer does change things. Don't stop praying. The power of your prayers come from faith in a powerful God. Some think that prayer is just a duty. Some people go and pray, and they pray because somebody says, oh, it's time to pray. You feel obligated to pray. Well, if prayer is your communication to God, why do you feel obligated to have to pray to God? That is the only way that you can talk to him. So I'm going to give you a little secret right now. If you don't want to pray to him and you don't want to talk to him, he don't mind. There's so many other people praying and talking to him. He'll miss you, but he's not going to chase you. Have you ever stopped talking to somebody and you wonder why they ain't calling on you? They ain't asking you why you didn't call me? Some people do, other people don't. God is not going to keep calling after you. He's going to touch you. He's going to touch your emotion, and your emotion is going to signal to you that you know you should be praying. Amen? When you don't pray, it is that signal that he gives you to let you know you really need to be praying. Come on, somebody. I don't know about you, but when I don't pray, you really should be praying. And what hits me is when something happens and it says, you know, you really ought to be praying. We should have not always a reactive prayer, because we like to have reactive prayers. When something happens, we react. And our first reaction is to pray. But we shouldn't have a reaction. We should have a proactive prayer. Amen. Always praying. Always praying. Some think of prayer as a quick fix. Well, I know how I'll take care of that. I'll just pray. Hallelujah. Others consider it a last resort. I like to call those foxhole prayers. Amen? I did a lot of foxhole prayers in my life. But I don't think it was my foxhole prayers. I think it was the people that was praying for me all the time. So if you get a foxhole prayer and you think all of a sudden the Lord acted on your behalf, you better start thinking of those people that have been praying for you all the time. Amen? Because the Lord knows the petition of their hearts. Amen? The truth is that prayer is the way to talk to your Heavenly Father anytime and anywhere. Think about your relationship with your best friend when you talk to them. Listen to what they have to say and enjoy spending time with them. And in order to make the relationship grow and be healthy, it takes communication. The same is true for your relationship with God. You need to talk to him. Prayer draws you closer to him as you trust in him with your heart. We're not people that trust a lot. I don't care who you are. We don't just trust a lot. Our trust is gained by communication, and then we develop a level of confidence. Amen? And the more confidence you develop in your communication with the Lord, the more you're going to communicate with him. But if you just don't talk to him all the time and you don't communicate with him all the time, you have a low level of confidence in him. The Bible says, so the person that I want to talk to you about this morning is Jesus Christ and his prayers. The scripture says in Mark 1 and 35, and in the morning, a great while before the day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. This verse comes from Jesus' early public ministry. It gives the first example of his personal private prayer in his life. He goes off early in the day before anybody gets up and notices that he's gone. He goes to a place that he can have prayerful communication with the Father. Jesus often prayed in a small cavern on the south side of the Mount of the Beatitudes, just across the place from where he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. The Gospels of Mark and Luke take note of Jesus going off into prayer. Not prayer, just prayer, but private prayer. So I'm going to give you some indications of when Jesus went to pray. After the multiplication of the loaves, in Mark 6 and 46, it says, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. Before he chose 12 disciples, in Luke 6 and 12, it says, in these days, he went into the hills to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. I think I need to stop right there for a minute, because there's something that says, and all night he continued in prayer to God. I think it's time for us to have an all-night prayer meeting again. I don't know, but we're going to put it on the calendar soon. We used to pray all night. Some fell asleep, but that was okay. But we prayed all night. And when we pray, we assume the position. Amen? Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. We assume the position. Have you ever had to assume the position? Amen? The police take you, say, turn around, kick your legs open, put your hands on your head. Oh, I did. All right? I did. And I'm sure some of you have, but that's okay. God knows. We all don't have to know. God knows. But the position that we assume when we had all-night prayer, we had those pillows that we pulled out, right, Brother Mike? And they got down on their knees, and they had their face in prayer. Nobody had to know what you were praying about. Nobody had to hear you. But you assumed the position in prayer. And whether you open your mouth or not, God knows what was in your heart. Jesus prayed before Peter's confession of faith that Christ, Jesus is the Christ. In Luke 9 and 18, it says, now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do people say that I am? Amen. Immediately before the transfiguration, in Luke 9 and 28, the scripture says, now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Before he taught the disciples the Our Father prayer that we pray, it's in Luke 1 and 11 and 1, it says, he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. Prayer and communication with God provides important spiritual substance to living out our Christian life. It provides. You know, you can eat food, but if it has no substance to you, it does you no good. it does you no good. So it is the same thing with when we pray. When we pray, it provides spiritual substance to our Christian life. Within our private prayer, I'm not talking about praying so everybody can hear you, but in our private prayer, you gain a sensitivity to the movements of the Holy Spirit. You become alert to the ways in which God is leading you. If you want God to lead you, He can't talk to you in a whole lot of noise. When you go to the library, you can't be making all kind of noise. People are reading. People are studying. Amen? When you're in your private place of prayer with the Lord, you don't need a whole lot of noise. So I want you to know that it's important that when Jesus prayed, there was always solitude and silence. Every pastor, every ministry leader, every caregiver, every disciple of Jesus need to learn the practice of Jesus' example of intimacy with God. We have to gain intimacy with God. Oh, hallelujah. When you're with your friend, when you're with your husband, when you're with your wife, you can't have no intimacy with everybody around you. No relationship can have intimacy with a whole bunch of people around. If you want to have intimacy with your father, you got to go in a private place. You got to be quiet. There has to be quiet and solitude. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus constantly withdrew from people and daily life activities and the demand of ministry to be alone with the Father and pray. There's a message right there that we have to withdraw from people. We got to get away from them. Amen? All of this stuff that we do every day in our life, we got to get away from it. Amen? Life today don't want you to get away. Your job don't want you to get away. They want you to be available 24 hours, 7 days a week. Hallelujah. We got to get away from our daily activities. Sometimes that means we got to get away from our kids and our husbands and our wives to have that special time alone with the Father. Jesus' solitude and his silence is a major theme in the Gospels. The priority, it was a priority to Christ, to have that special time set aside for the communication. Do you have that special time set aside for that communication? Amen? The priority Jesus had in solitude and silence is how he began his ministry. When he had to make important decisions, he went into solitude and silence. We want too many other opinions when we got to make important decisions. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. I want you to hear what I'm saying. I want to know that you hear me this morning. I said, when you have to make major decisions, you got to get alone with Christ. You got to get alone with God. You have to have solitude and silence. You want to be like Christ? I'm telling you what he did. It's what Jesus did when he dealt with troubling emotions like grief. He had to get alone in solitude and silence. Hallelujah. When you feel some grief, when you feel something in your heart, that other person don't know what you feel. They can have a close feeling towards how you feel, but nobody knows how you feel but God. This is how Jesus dealt with the demands of his ministry and cared for his soul. Because he did have a soul while he was here on the earth as a man. In solitude and in silence. It's how he taught his disciples. It's how he prepared for important ministry events. It's how he prepared for his death on the cross. In solitude and in silence. Jesus' solitude is how he went deeper in his love relationship with God, whom he known as Abba. You can't have no deep relationship with anything or anybody if you're not there by yourself with them. How could we miss that this is significant in whatever it is that God wants to do in our lives? How do we think we can live well or love well without following Jesus' example? One of the most important and mysterious and intriguing aspects of the way Jesus prayed. We only have parts of it in the Bible. Amen. It is noted he prayed all night long. It is noted in the garden. The Bible states that he sweated blood so great in his conversation with his father. He taught his followers not to use their spirituality to call attention to themselves. He prayed in private. He withdrew to solitary places to avoid being distracted. That's why I say sometimes we got to leave the family members alone. Amen. Because we get distracted. While you're praying, somebody's asking you, where's the milk? Where's the cake you made? We cannot get distracted in our communication with the Lord. I'm going to have to call somebody out right now. One of the things that I love about Sister Paulette, you could call our house, and 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 then you could call our house, and her husband's going to answer. And then he's going to say, she's in prayer. She's in prayer right now. Because he knows that's her time with the Father. I want to know, do you have time that you've designated for the Father? Do you have time that you said, this is just me and him? Maintaining a focus on God is the main idea so that we can hear him speak to us in return. You know he does speak to you. Come on, do you know he speaks to you? I said he speaks to you. If you don't know that he speaks to you, speak to him a little more and he'll speak back to you. The Bible maintains that we should have an attitude of prayer all the time. Do you know that you can pray when you're at work? You can't stand up in the middle of your job and start screaming hallelujah, but you can pray in silence at your job. Do you know in your home when things are going on and people are complaining to you, in your silence, you could be praying to the Father? We can pray while we're driving down the road, while everybody's looking and honking and beeping at you, cutting you off. You can pray in silence to the Father on the road. An attitude of prayer means that we're very much aware of the presence of God and that he's listening. God is always listening. The Bible tells me in James 5 and 16, the fervent, effective prayer avails much. Can you say that? The fervent. Can you say it with me? A fervent, effective prayer avails much. This means that the most urgent, smallest sentences are received with the same power as a prayer that is 2 hours long. I believe has the power to change your life. Because he knows your heart. Where did Jesus get his peace and his power from? What was his secret? Jesus abided in perfect oneness with the Father continually. He lived in constant submission to the Father, never acting on his own. The Bible says, but doing only what he saw the Father doing. Therefore, Jesus had unlimited access to the Holy Spirit. We can have unlimited access to the Holy Spirit just by doing the will of the one who sent us, doing the will of the one who's guiding us, doing the will of the one who wants us to do his will and not ours. Did you notice that if you look at the scripture where Jesus, the man Jesus, walked on water, he spent the whole night before that praying. Amen? We want to talk about what he did, but what did he do before that? Have you ever seen somebody in trouble and you say, well, what did you do? And they said they did nothing. But you did something before you got in trouble. Before Jesus did miracles, he was praying. He was always in some moment of prayer with the Father. He was talking with the Father. He was sharing his heart with him, listening to him, loving on him, and being loved by him. Before Jesus calmed the first storm, he was resting on the boat in Abba's arms. They wonder, how could this man sleep with the boat rocking? He was sleeping because he was in contact with the Father. Hallelujah. Jesus was brought before a boy who had a demon to deliver the boy of the demon. But before he did that, before he came down to do that, he had been doing a lot of fasting and praying, which put a posture of trust in the Father. That's why when the disciples wanted to know, well, how could you pray for these demons to leave and we can't? He had just experienced fasting and praying. He didn't come down and say, I think we need to fast and pray. He was doing it before the action had to happen. You got to be fasting. You got to be praying before, not during, not after. If you're going to be in a fight, you train. Come on, somebody. If you're going to be in a fight, you train. You're in a fight with the devil. You got to train. You've got to pray. Before Jesus took the loaves and the fishes and multiplied them, he said this: people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He understood that there's a physical thing and a spiritual thing. People want the physical thing, but you don't want the spiritual thing. Hallelujah. I'm going to say this again. People want the physical thing, but they don't want the spiritual thing. Amen? Jesus knew that the word of God is life-giving. It's a real substance that he feasted on in the 40 days of fasting and solitude throughout his life. Amen? When Jesus was in the desert, when he went on his fast, he used those words to rebuke the devil. By the word of God. 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 If we could just handle the devil, we can do it by the word of God. By whatever you're going through, by the word of God. By the word of God has an answer for you. And all that Jesus did, he was sustained by the Father's word. He joined with the Father, and there was nothing for him to create. If he was with the Father, that's why he could take nothing and make it something. You say, how can you say that? I'm going to tell you right now. The scripture tells me, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with. Okay, they said it twice. I believe everybody should repeat it now. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with? All right. So in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. So that means in the beginning, when God took nothing and made something, that he saw him take nothing and create something. So when he came down and he's in communication, he knows how to take nothing and make something out of it. That's why he look at me. That's why he look at you and he takes nothing and makes it something. So when the world tells you that you're nothing, know in the word God says that you're something. Jesus' intimacy with the Father was the secret of his wisdom. It was the secret of his compassion. It was the secret of his power. I said his intimacy with the Father. Now I'm going to prove to you that it wasn't just because he was God's son. Amen? People think that, oh, because he came down and he was God's beloved son, only begotten son, that he came down with all of these powers. He came down as a man. Amen? Though he knew he had the power. The Bible says in Luke 2 and 52 that Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. If he just came down with the superpowers of God, why would he have to grow in wisdom? Why would he have to grow in stature? Why would he have to grow in favor with God? But the Bible teaches that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Amen? The only way he went through all of the suffering and everything that he went through was in his communication and intimacy with the Father. Amen? And that's how he grew. Sometimes people look at another saint and want to know, why do you have so much wisdom? It's because their intimate relationship. I'm not talking about the smarts of the book. I'm talking about spiritual smarts. I'm talking about spiritual intimacy. I'm talking about spiritual things. You don't even need a high school diploma to have wisdom, spiritual wisdom, because you have that relationship with the Lord. My uncle couldn't read, but he could quote the Bible. How was he able to do that? Because of his intimacy with the Father through Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist was beheaded, not just beheaded, but brutally beheaded, Jesus heard about this and he had to go out on the boats to talk to the Father in private. But he was disturbed, he was grief-stricken, and he needed comfort. He probably had questions too. I'm saying this because sometimes we're going to go through grief. We're going to go through troubles. We're going to go through some things. We need to go to that place that we have intimacy with God so we can ask him whatever you want to ask him. Sometimes that question is why? How come? Talk to him, and he'll give you some of the answers to it. Maybe you're not ready for it. He won't give it to you. But if you pray long enough, and you seek his face long enough, he will answer your questions when you can handle it. The scripture says the disciples had just returned from their mission trip of preaching the gospel, healing people in the name of Jesus. And they were eager to talk to Jesus all about it. But Jesus had so many people coming out of them. He had no place to relax. He had no place to share freely. And Jesus recognized that the disciples needed to talk to him. They needed to be debriefed. They needed to be encouraged by him. You know, when you get out there evangelizing, sometimes you got to be encouraged. Because the devil will discourage you to the best of his ability. Because you go out with a bunch of zeal. You think you're going to win 1,000. Then you lower it down to 100. Then you say, well, maybe 10. And then you say, well, maybe I can get just one. And you come back and you say, you know, I went out and nobody got saved. Let me tell you this. If nobody gets saved, that is not your fault. All you have to do is give the word. That just means that 1,000 people didn't accept it. That just means that 100 people didn't accept it. That just means that that one person didn't accept it. That's your job, to spread the gospel. Jesus recognized he needed to talk to his disciples. But all he could hear was the crowds of people. Let me tell you what Jesus said to them. Come away with me by yourselves to a quiet place. Hallelujah. Come away. Let's get away from the crowd. I'm the Lord. I'm Jesus Christ. Let's get away from the noisy crowd so I can talk to you. Sometimes Jesus is telling you, get away from the crowd. Get away from the noise. Get away so I can talk to you. Let me give you some rest. Come on, I know you're tired. Get away from the crowd. Oh, holla. Get away from everybody pining for your attention. Get away from the negativity. Get away from people wanting things out of you. I don't want nothing. I just come with me. Come with me. I will give you rest. Here's another time that Jesus prayed. And the reason why I'm talking all of this about Jesus in prayer is because I want you to know what Jesus did. If we want to be like Jesus, we have to know what he did. Amen? He prayed before the crucifixion. And there's a lot of things that's in there. I know we hear a lot of things, but there's some things I want you to know. In Mark 14, 32 to 41, it says, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. Sit here. Sit here. Come on, Peter. Come on, James. I need a John. Where's the John? Come on, John. Come on, John. I need a John. Go ahead, Peter. Peter, sit over there. Sit over there. Sit over there. John, sit over there. Come on, Tommy. Come on. Come on. Your name is James today. And Peter. Peter. I get and James and John. You sit here. Sit here while I pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, God. Father, you know what I'm getting ready to go through. Lord, I bless your name and I magnify it. Lord, you know this. I'm not really sure that I want to go through this. I know you sent me down, oh, hallelujah, to be the sacrificial lamb, but I'm having a hard time with this right now, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I'm going to check on my disciples and I'll be right back. This is after an hour. Hey, disciples, can you not pray with me? Can you just not sit? Can you sit and watch for like 1 hour? For 1 hour? I'm going to go pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do with them boys. Oh, Father. But Lord, I'm sweating so hard, I'm dripping blood. Lord, can you just take this cup from me? If possible, can you just take this cup from me? Lord, I look in this cup. This is all the sins of the world from the beginning of time, Lord, to now, in the future. All the things, Lord, that Adam's people are going to be doing. I have to take all of this from me. Oh, God. I'll be back. Peter, Simon, James, John. Oh, hallelujah. I want you to notice something. He called Simon by his old name. Not upon this rock I will build my church. He called them by that old name. The devil Peter. The one who didn't believe anything. The wisecracker. The one who always had something to say. I ask you, can you just sit with me? I didn't ask you to do nothing, but just sit and wait and watch out. I'm going to try this again. He goes up and he prays for the third time. Something like the third day, crucified, rises the third day. This is the third prayer. He comes down and he looks. He says, boys, go ahead and sleep. And sleep well. Hallelujah. I had enough with them. Hold on. Sleep well. Then he looks. He says, enough. Enough. That's it. The hour. The hour has come. Hallelujah, the hour has come. Thank you. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, James and John. Good for nothings. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My reasoning for telling you this, because we're going to go through this. You're going to go through this. When Jesus found them sleeping, he was alone. You know, when you go through things, you're going to be alone. You're going to be alone. All of the people that Jesus, the disciples that he brought with him, he thought he had support. And he had no support at all. They failed Jesus, but that was the way that it had to be. Because Jesus had to face everything, the terror of the cross, alone. Believe, these were the three chosen ones. There was 12 others, eight others, because we're not going to include Judas. There was eight others he could have brought, but he trusted. He thought they had his back. He trusted them more than the others. He felt alone. Simon, are you sleeping? He said this in love. When you're alone and you're going through things, as you follow Jesus, still say things in love. Still say things in love. You hate what somebody might have done to you, or how they betrayed you, or how they didn't have your back. You can tell them, but say it in love. You know, one of the reasons why Peter had to be asleep, because we know Peter don't know how to act. So in order for God's will to be done, Peter needed to be asleep. So sometimes things are going in your life and somebody is doing a certain something and you don't understand it, but maybe Jesus had it that certain way because things got to get done. If you don't understand it, the Bible says you'll understand it by and by. But if you can't wait to by and by, get on your knees and speak to him. Get intimate with him. Talk to him. He'll let you know. But he's going to let you know the truth. But part of us can't handle the truth. Right? Because we put blame other places instead of here. It is enough. So what do we know? Let me stop there. I just want to say that when you go through things and you feel alone, you are never alone. You might feel alone. It's an emotion, but you're never alone. Hallelujah. You might feel alone, but you're never alone. There should be three people with you: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you don't like ghosts, Spirit. Jesus knew what he was getting ready to go through. He was fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling the scriptures. Amen? But in order to fulfill the scriptures, he had to go alone to pray. He didn't ask them to come with him to go to pray. When you fulfill the things that God's got for you in your life, in your calling, you don't need your Peter, your James, and your John. I'm going to say that again. Because sometimes we listen to people and they say, you know, you should be doing this and you should be doing that. But God's got a calling on your life. And you don't be needing to listen to Peter, James, and John tell you what God's got for you. Because he could tell you himself. He don't need the spokesman. The days of the prophets are gone. I'm going to say that again, in case you didn't hear me. The days of the prophets are gone. That's Old Testament, where God had to use prophets to speak to his people. The way Deacon House would put it, he don't need a third party. He tell you himself. So if you want to know God's will for your life, pray. Pray. So what can we learn from Jesus in praying? That prayer is a two-way street. Some of us is old enough, and some of us are young enough we won't remember, but some of us are old enough to remember the song, I Found Love on a Two-Way Street. Amen? You find Jesus on a two-way street. Come on, somebody. You find him on that two-way street where you talking to him and he's talking to you. Ain't a whole lot of traffic. Our Father up there, he hopes and wants to communicate with us. And we have an opportunity to conversate with our Creator through Jesus Christ. You think that he doesn't know what you know, what's going on in your heart and your thoughts? Man, them thoughts we got. He knows all of those thoughts, all of our deep secrets, all of our dark thoughts, all of our crazy thoughts. That's only the nice way I could put it. All of our crazy thoughts. He knows that. Some of us need help with it. Just because everybody in here don't know what you're thinking, he knows. He already knows our hearts, our thoughts. And expressing them to him releases that burden and that desires. It releases the burden and our desires. See, I think I said this last week, when we say I can't, you can't. When you say you can't, you can't. But when you open up to him and say, I need your help because I know you can, it releases that burden. Because now you got help is on the way. When we confide in God, when we confide, have you ever confided in somebody? That means you just kind of tell them. You have confidence in them. They understand you. You don't have to carry that alone because you let it go to somebody. When you have confided in somebody, when we confide in God, he releases all of that stuff And when we do that, we are not just praying and just talking. We're building a relationship with him. You can't build a relationship without trust. I have to say that because there's so many people like to walk around. How's everything going? Well, everything's fine. When you look at their face, everything ain't fine. When they open their mouth, everything ain't fine. So you're lying to us, but not to him. Sometimes you have to say, somebody says, well, what's going on? You got to say, I need Jesus. I need help. I need help. I need help. I need help. Too often we're running for help for drugs and all other kind of medicines. That's not the kind of help that's going to help you. You ever look at what they say about that help they want to give you all the time? The side effects. The side effects. What kind of side effect can you have in Jesus? What kind of side effects will you have in Jesus? What, you're going to be praying too much? But you're going to have a cleaner lifestyle? You're going to stop lying, stop cursing, stop drinking, stop doing drugs, stop fornicating? That's side effects. A nice way to remember to pray is this, P-R-A-Y, praise. Somebody say praise.
Praise.
Rejoice.
Rejoice.
Acts. And yield. Pray is not acts only. It's praise, rejoice, acts, and yield. People want to pray and just ask, Lord, can I have this? Can I get a job? Can I get a husband? Can I get a raise? Can I get a house? Can I get a car? Can I get my children to act right? Can I get my husband to act right? The Bible wants us to praise the Lord. They want us to rejoice in his presence. And rejoice always. Then you ask him. And then you yield. His way, not mine. The Bible says, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. A lot of times that's all you hear. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. But the scripture says, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes or his will. So if you wonder why sometimes your whatever you're asking for don't work, it's because it's not called according to his will. It's called according to your will. You want a house, but you can't handle a house yet. You want a car, you can't handle a car yet. You want a husband, you can't handle a husband yet. Husband's a lot of work. Come on. Y'all can say it. Y'all ladies, y'all can say it. Husband's a lot of work, right? Come on. I'm not going to bite you. Husband's a lot of work, right? They sitting here like this. Y'all can say it. We won't get upset. I'm not setting you up. Husbands are a lot of work. Amen. I heard somebody say, yeah, they sure are. They're a lot of work. So maybe that's why you don't have a husband yet. Because you're not willing to work that hard. Having a baby is a lot of work. Amen? No, having babies is a lot of work. And God knew men don't like to work that hard. That's why we don't have babies. At least that's, you know. Having babies is a lot of work. That's why we have such a problem going on right now, because people are having babies but don't want to do the work that's required after you have the baby. That's why grandmas are raising grandkids. That's why great grandmas are raising great grandkids. Because you had the baby, it looks wonderful, it looks glorious. You got somebody with your name. You got somebody who looked like you. You got somebody who's cute. But it's a lot of work. It takes commitment. Come on. It takes commitment. So when we ask, when we pray and we just ask, we ain't praying for everything the way that we should pray for. And we ain't working, things ain't working all together for the good of those who love the Lord. Because when you love him, you trust him. You trust his wisdom. You trust his guidance. You trust his timing. You trust everything that he does in your life. Because nothing happens in your life without him knowing it's going to happen. Without him allowing it to happen. Prayer is appropriate before and after all special services. Before we have special services, we are in the greatest need. Need of strength and inspiration for the work confronting us. Amen? But after the services is over, we are in the greatest danger. The human spirit is never so exposed to spiritual adversaries as in that hour when it relaxes after great spiritual excitement. You cannot be praying with everybody and around everybody. I've said this before, and I'm going to continue to say this. Because when you pray, you are opening yourselves up spiritually. And everybody who says they're a Christian ain't a Christian. Everybody who say they love the Lord don't love the Lord. Everybody that loves you and claim to love you don't love you. And everybody don't like to see you getting what the Lord has gifted you with, has promised you, has blessed you. So you're sitting up there praying with the enemy. Praying with the enemy. Know who you're praying with. The devil have people sitting up here listening to your prayers and the devil working against it because they know the petitions of your heart. That's why he said go and get in solitude and silence and pray to me. Keep other people out of it. Tell them sit here, I'll be right back. I got something to do. I got to talk to my father. Sit here, Peter. Sit here, James. Sit here, John. I got to go talk to somebody. I'll be right back. I'll call you later. I'll text you later. We get together later. Sometimes you got to put on that full armor before you see your friend. So he gets exposed or she gets exposed that's not your friend. Sometimes we want people to be our friends more than they want to be our friends. We want people to be so bad, we want them in our lives. They don't deserve to be in your life. God has called you to greater. He has more in store for you. The world is full of those crabs in a barrel. Soon as you're going up, the other one pulling you back down. If I ain't getting out of here, you ain't either. I'm going to be cooking. You're going to be cooking right next to me. I'm going to hell. You're going to be in hell with me. We need to seek all the prayers that is needful. We need to find opportunities for prayer. Jesus could not have poured out his heart to the Father as he did and gained the renewal and strength he gained in prayer if he had been in the midst of all of the calamity going on around him. It's time to get the calamity out of your life. Come on, somebody. The calamity, all of the confusion going on around in your life. You know, we the devil likes confusion. He likes confusion. And we have so much confusion going on around us. It's time to clear it out. It's time to get rid of it. It's time to find out through the Lord, through prayer, how to get rid of it. You pray to him enough, he'll get rid of it for you. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. But you gotta pray for him to take over and clear it out. The Bible says that the Lord will make a way for you. He'll be a light unto your path. Clear it all out for you. You can't do it by yourself. Through prayer, it'll get done. He'll make a way. Don't you know he'll make a way? Do you know that he'll make a way? When you got no way, he makes a way. When it's dark, that light comes on, you can see. He'll make a way. Jesus did all of that. He went through the wilderness. He did all of that. We got vindication because he made it through the wilderness. He made it. He made it so we can make it. Amen. He didn't get faint. He didn't quit. He made it. I want some people here today to know that you can make it. You got to make it. You can make it. Through Christ, you can make it. Through prayer, you can make it. Your prayers need you. Your prayers don't need me. It needs you. I could pray for you, but God want to hear from you. Your prayers need you. Whatever it is, God wants you. He didn't say, I want you to pray and bring pastor along with you. He want to hear from you. You got a sickness, I don't. He want to hear about your sickness from you. Whatever the problem is, he want to hear from you, not me. That's not to say I can't pray with you. But it's for you. Don't you understand this relationship is all about you? When you die, pastor ain't going to be there. It's going to be you. Your husband, your wife, your children ain't going to be there. It's going to be you. I don't care if you die at the same time. It's still going to be you. I'm asking you today to carve out a piece of time. Carve out, make an occasion that you could spend time with the Lord. We need to seize this opportunity while we can do it now. We must compel our lives to yield to the Lord while we still can do it. Hallelujah. I've just been to too many funerals in the last 7-8 months. Too many, knowing that their hour has come and passed. And all the things that I could pray for, that I could say about a person, there's nothing I could do because it's between them and him. So I'm going to ask you to stand this morning.